In the name of the one who lives in Zion. Amen. So today I dreamed this story completely up that I'm about to tell you. It is fictional, so don't think that there's some place in the scripture where you can find it. And I also want you to notice that you have the book of Amos as a little yellow insert in your bulletin. I don't want you to pull it out now necessarily to look at, but if you find this story interesting and want to know more about him, this is literally a Cliff Notes version of the book of Amos in your yellow copy. But don't deal with that just yet. So I dreamed the story I'm about to tell you. It's a fictional account attempting to capture the feeling of kind of Amos's motivations. My seminary professor once said to me, if that you like Amos, you're not listening. Amos is a very kind of cantankerous guy, and he has a very hard message. My name is Amos. I've always enjoyed working with my hands. I can remember as a little boy working with my dad in the garage, where we spent 3 full years completely restoring a 1969 396 SS Camaro, black. And during that time, I remember fondly, my dad taught me about a discipline of my mind. Whenever I'd get frustrated, he would tell me over and over again, dream what the car will be, not what it is. Stuck in my brain. Dream what the car will be, not what it is. And this discipline for him was not just about cars, but really about people. Beat up and cast away cars and beat up and cast away people deserve a little extra TLC, and it's worth the effort. I guess because of him, I have never been able to not treat the scraggly people like they were princes and princesses. As I grew up, my dad had a shop, but as I was growing up, I would hear people coming in and they would talk about how they were successful because their faith had made them that way. And my dad would just shake his head and say, you know, God loves the people on the skids as much as he loves people in mansions. He always had a really sense of equanimity about this, never seemed to get rustled by it. But as I have grown up, I have found that harder for me to practice that same kind of even-handedness. Because you see, I took over my dad's shop a couple of years ago, and I have seen every imaginable kind of person come through my doors. And the way I have dealt with and the people that I have met have made me a little bit, it's made me harder to see that same kind of equality. You see, I have many people who will come in driving $80,000 cars and complain to me about how good help is hard to find. They have 2 summer homes and complain about just how tired they are of maintaining the whole thing. I'm not saying God doesn't like the rich, because I've met people who are extremely wealthy and have acted like my dad. They treat people with equanimity and equality, and I admire them deeply. But I think the breaking point came for me one Sunday morning when I was in church and I was listening to this person next to me talk about how God had conferred a special favor on them as they're wearing an $800 suit. Couldn't take it anymore. My faith was and is about a God who cares far more about equity and justice than fulfilling any religious show. Well, for a little while I was able to keep my mouth shut. I finally had enough money to really make the shop take off. I started opening different branches across the city, and it was hard work, but I always kept my eye on the people who I was serving. You see, I like fixing problems. I like fixing cars, and I like helping people. But I got to tell you, I have no patience for those who come into my office, come into my shop, and they are so impatient and caustic with me whenever I did not snap to attention. If they thought I was charging them more than they thought was just, you know what the saying goes, hell hath no fury like the wealthy scorned. I probably made it worse in that regard because I never played the owner part. Even when my business was going well, I would much rather be helping my employees with grease underneath my fingernails, getting in there and working with the cars. And because I always had grease under my fingernails, the wealthiest would come in and look right through me. But I got to tell you, where I found my faith, where I found my vocation was in helping the poor. See, I've always had a special heart in my place for that one guy who would come into my shop, have a 1983 Celica being towed in. I'd take one look at him, and I'd know that he could barely afford the tow, much less the cost of the repairs. I probably gave up $100,000 in the last 5 years of helping people just like that. Like my dad taught me, everybody deserves to be treated like a child of God, and maybe the poor, and even more than the rich, who are already convinced that they're children of God. Well, I probably could have kept rolling like that for a while until the dreams started showing up. I was able to keep my mouth shut, kind of go underneath the radar, help people when I could, and then the vision started hammering at me. I know looking back, my business would have done much better if I just kept my mouth shut, but God would not take no for an answer, and I must have spoken. I had to speak. You see, in my life, there were five visions that grabbed a hold of me, and three of them would not let go. And the first one was about a plumb line. God held before me a line, like a weight and a line, and he said, look at the house of Israel, look at your people, and do they measure up? And in my vision, that straight line matched with my people in this wobbly, bulging wall. We didn't. We mistook religion for faith. And then, because God wouldn't let me go, he showed me a vision of ripe fruit. And there is a basket of summer fruit, and it was beautiful. But if you just took one look underneath, you'd see the rot and how it was all passing away. Our prosperity, I came to believe, was a passing state that will rot if we don't treat the poor and the foreigners and the aliens in our lands with equity. And the final vision was what I call the church shakedown. God himself told me that he was going to rock, literally, the church for the ways that we had been complicit with hurting the poor and shielding the arrogant, being in bed with those who abused their power. Well, as you might imagine, I did not make a lot of friends because of this. But I was impelled to speak, and I knew regardless of the outcome, I was speaking for God, and I could not be quiet. With God's urging, I continued to speak. And I could have handled all the unhappy people with me, but there was one guy who showed up that made my life particularly miserable. You see, there was a local coalition of pastors, one that were led by a guy named Amaziah. He made it his express mission to silence me at any cost. He even got the government involved. He wanted to protect his wealthy patron's discomfort and got the mayor of the town involved. And God, I'm not really happy about this, but God is going to do what God is going to do. God let him have it through me. Now, I can't tell you in polite company what I told Amaziah, but I told him basically that his actions and the way he's trying to silence God will lead to the ruin of his family and his finance and even this beloved country that we live in. Looking back, lots of people have asked me if it was worth it to kind of tangle with authority like that. To speak on behalf of God, I believe, is priceless. And whatever conflict or misery I found, it was a hiccup compared to the joy I felt on being an agent for God. How do you treat the poor in your midst? You know, God just might send me after you too if you don't make love and respect for all people your priority. Now, if I met Amos, I'm not sure if I'd like him very much. He's kind of a cantankerous guy. But he has a message for us that the church should never, ever forget. That whatever privilege we found, whatever blessings we find, are blessings that are gifts from God to us. And they don't confer on us special privilege where we can see ourselves separate and apart from people different from us. So if you want to know what to do with this sermon, I'm not really sure. But I'd like you to read the Cliff Notes version. And the thing that came to me this week was, let your blessings just be blessings. God has poured out his mercy on you. God has privileged us. God has shown his mercy and grace to us. And any blessing we receive that allows us to see us as separate and distinct from somebody else is going to be a curse. So let your blessings be blessings. Love the people around you with equity. Treat everyone with respect. Treat everyone as your best friends, and it will go well with you. Amen.